Well, you can keep your Bibles open to Romans 15, that passage there. Let's open it with a word of prayer as we come to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come to your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the time of singing that we've had and to hear about some of the things you're doing. And I do pray, Lord, that you would lay a burden on our hearts for the unborn, Lord, and to the moms and the fathers who are in difficult circumstances and are contemplating something like abortion. Lord, help us to be the light and not only to speak the truth, but to show the truth in love and to come alongside. And so, Father, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. As we come to this passage and this topic of worship, I pray that our hearts would be directed towards you, that we would be sensitive to what the Spirit is trying to teach us through the Word of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've been in a series focused on the gospel. It's a series that we're going to continue on through the rest of this month. It'll be ending at the end of this month. And we spent the last 6 weeks looking at the components of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the different parts and what that message entails, starting with creation, moving on to the sin and of humanity, showing God's judgment, resulting in him and his grace, sending the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, rising from the dead. Last week was a call to respond to that message. It's not just simply information we want to fill our heads with. We want to live in light of that truth and respond the way the Scriptures calls us to, and that's through repentance and faith. We start now a little bit developing from the concept of the gospel. But, just to remind you, though, one more time, the importance for you to individually respond to the message of the gospel, to repent of your ways and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust in him, not in your own sense of righteousness, not in your own sense of strength. I had us look at Romans 15, had Andy read that for us, because of what he says here in verses 8 and 9. So look again at the passage, Romans chapter 15 and 8 through 13 in our scripture reading. Paul, just for context's sake, in verses 1 through 7, is pointing to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we see throughout the New Testament all the time. You're called to do something, and the example that's given is the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, verses 1 through 7, the example of Christ is his self-sacrifice on behalf of others. He's the example that's held up for the believers to handle as they were really fighting within the church in chapter 14 over whether or not you should eat meat. And so they were fighting over this issue. And in chapter 15, he points to the example of Christ. Look down at verse number 3. He's the ultimate example of one who lives sacrificially towards one another, towards others. Verse 3 in chapter 15, Christ did not please himself. I mean, that's a phrase right there. How much of our lives are driven by our own self-pleasure, or what we want, what we desire, what we're going to fight for. And he points to Christ as the example and says, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He didn't live for himself, and neither should we. But I bring this passage up because the way that Christ does not serve himself is to sacrifice himself on behalf of others, to save others, and in this passage, to turn people who are not worshipers of God into worshipers of God. You can see that in verses 8 and 9. He died so that you and I would become worshipers of God, especially the Gentiles, as he highlights there. Look at verse 8. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. He became a servant by offering himself up as a sacrifice for them. He even says in Mark 10:45, the epitome of his message, of his mission, is service. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to seek and to save. To serve. How? Seek and to save the lost. And so he became a servant, verse 8, to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, In other words, when Christ came, the truth of what God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and even all the way back in Genesis 3 confirms, as you see there, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And notice, secondly, in verse number 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So that people, you and I, who are not worshipers of God, would become genuine worshipers of God. That's what Christ came to do. So it's not only demonstrating his faithfulness in verse 9, but that we would glorify God for his mercy. The end game, you could say, of the gospel is that you and I would become worshipers of God. That's the end game. To turn people into worshipers of God. So in verses 9 through 12, he quotes all these passages that emphasize praise, that emphasize worship. Verse 9, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles. Verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. To turn people from worshipers of self and worshipers of idols to worshipers of God. That's what the gospel does, to bring glory to God. Which makes sense because, you know, the picture of heaven that we get in the scriptures is a place where people are worshiping God, right? Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. A vision of heaven that John gets, and he says, when he had taken the scrolls, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They're singing to the Lord. They're praising him. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests who are God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, they're praising the Lord. Notice this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Heaven is a place with those who worship the Lord, who've been saved for that very purpose, right? They were saved to worship the Lord. And that's the end game. That's one of the end games of the gospel message, to take people who are not worshipers of God and turn them into genuine worshipers of him. So it's worth asking a question this morning. Are you a worshiper of God? Are you one who worships God? I don't think that's a question you get asked too much. Maybe, I mean, if you do, let me know, because I've never asked, are you a worshiper of God? But I'm doing it now, I guess. Are you a worshiper of God? Are you one who worships the Lord? So it actually begs another question that I think is worth asking. What does it mean to worship God? What does that mean? What is worship? Because think about the logic. If one of the main goals of the gospel is to take a people who are not worshipers of God and turn them into people who do worship God, if the good news is around God's agenda, which is saving a people for himself, if we could boil the focus down that the gospel message is to create new worshipers of him, then we got to know what worship is. What is worship? And I think the knee-jerk reaction, at least in Christianity today, and especially in the United States, focuses on music, doesn't it? Singing. I mean, we have worship pastors who focus on music. Or we think of worshiping God as the time you are in right now, the once-a-week commitment that you make to trek to church in the busyness of your week to sit and to worship God. What is worship? When I was younger, we had worship wars in Christianity. You know, whether or not we should sing, you remember that? Whether we should sing, you know, choruses or not. And people fought over the music in church, and people still fight over the music in church, and they say we're having a worship war. We're fighting over the worship in a church, because most people think of worship in regards to either music or the hour, or in some churches, hour and a half that you spend together on a Sunday morning. Which is quite ironic, I think, when you consider how little the New Testament talks about music. You really only have two passages in the epistles. Just to remind you, epistles were letters written by the apostles to churches. And only two of them, and their parallel passages in Colossians and Ephesians, focus specifically on worship, pointing to the fact that music and congregational singing, you might say, is only a small portion, a little part of true biblical worship. It's also an important part, though, I might add. I don't want to downplay the importance of music. You and I singing praises to God, I really think how you sing reveals a lot of what's inside of you. At times, it might not be singing, but that's okay. Scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's every pastor's favorite joke. We have a couple, so it's, you know, it's what I do for a living. Might as well keep it up. But I want to put worship in its proper place in how we think, okay? Because think about it. If God is creating a people to become worshipers of him, then we need to have a full and robust understanding of what that means. So to get there, go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Page 891. Again, just to remind you, if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there in front of you. Grab that, open it up to Romans chapter 12. Look what these verses say. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reason, your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, of course, this is one of the better known passages in the book of Romans for good reason. But it's also an important passage that teaches us about worship. It comes on the heels of one of the greatest explanations of the gospel in all of the scriptures, Romans chapter 1 all the way to Romans chapter 8. Then you have an interlude, but that interlude is still explaining what God's doing through the gospel and what his plans are for the future, specifically regard to Israel and Gentiles, the Jews and Gentiles, etc. And so you notice in verse 1, he appeals to you, therefore, built off what he said in chapters 1 through 11, he now makes his appeal to us. In light of the great truth of the gospel message, what should your response be? And that's verse 1. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, when we think of worship today, we think of music most of the time. But for a person in the ancient world who would have received this letter, when they think of worship, they would think of sacrifice. That's worship language to them. Even non-Christians, pagan people, would think of worship in regards to sacrificing to the gods. And so for Paul to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, is worship language. This is what worship looks like. You worship through sacrifice, but he takes this idea and completely changes it. You would expect, how do you worship? Well, you sacrifice, but notice not an animal in this passage. Verse 1, your bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, your whole life is a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. For the few of you that's been around here for like 10 plus years, we used to have a saying, you know, worship is life. We used to say worship is life, and it was built from this passage. But listen, everything that you do, your whole life, all of it is called to be an act of worship. It's not the hour. It's not just simply the hour we spend together on Sunday morning in corporate gathering. But it's what we do on Monday. It's how we work at our jobs, how we parent our kids, how we attend school, what we post on social media. All of life is worship. All of life is a demonstration of whether or not we worship the Lord. I love Warren Wiersbe has this little book called Real Worship, and he has this helpful definition. He says, worship is a believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is, says, and does. So when we think of worship solely in regards to Sunday worship, we've missed the boat, and we have an extremely anemic view of worship. I've said this a few times. Maybe if you haven't been here for 10 years, you've heard this, but you know, here on Sundays, we tee you up, right? You know what I mean by that? Like, we set you up to worship. We point you this way so you're not distracted as much. We got good music going on, a live performance of music. We try to control the temperature for the most part, even though some of you it's too cold and others it's too hot. I mean, we make it, we get you in a room and shut the doors. We do everything we can so that you can focus your heart on worship and appreciate Him. But this is the easy part of worship, as it were. The more difficult, the better measure of whether or not you're a worshiper of God is what you're like on Monday through Saturday. Are you worshiping the Lord with your life? Listen, parents, you know, kids learn by example more than the words you say. You know that, right? So guess what? They're learning how to worship God more on Monday through Saturday than the hour you take them to this Sunday. And kids see right through it if what they see at home is different from what they see at church. Because we worship God with our whole of our life. Another helpful way to kind of wrap our heads around the concept of worship is the idea of service. You worship someone by serving them, right? And so you see that pickup of the language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, as Paul's talking about the Thessalonian believers. He says of them, for they themselves, about the people in Asia, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And notice what they do, how you turned to God from idols. And how do they present worship there? To serve the living and true God. They turn from idols to serve the living and true God. That's worship language. We worship by serving. Another highlighted passage that highlights this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves. Again, I go back to that passage in Romans 15, that Jesus did not please himself. How much of our lives are built around what pleases us? But notice, he died for all. Why? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's just worship language there, to live for him. That's why he saved you. The natural response of those who are in Christ is to not live for ourselves, but for him. We worship him. We serve him. Him. He is what matters most. So worship is life. It is all of life. It's not just what we do on Sunday. It's how we live our lives in the day-to-day. Now let's break this down a little bit from Romans 12, because it'll give us an idea of everything that, you know, is wrapped up in this concept. Worship is life. So first, we worship God with our mind. With our mind. Okay? With our minds. Look at verse 2. He says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not, verse 2, be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind in your thinking. Worshiping God is through the transformation of what we think. Our thoughts conform to His thoughts. We're more shaped by the Word of God in the way that we think than we are in the culture around us. You want to know how to live in light of the gospel? Well, you worship God. You want to know how to worship God? Renew your mind with His thoughts. Renew your mind with His thoughts. Let your thoughts be shaped by what God thinks. And listen, this is an active call. This is an active call. Do not be conformed takes work. The transformation happens by the Lord, but we got to be actively not conforming our thinking to this world. It's not something that's just going to happen, which means at times you're going to have to stop and think about what you're thinking. Really? Listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, at that point, we're thinking, okay, this is spiritual warfare. So maybe we're picturing, you know, battles taking place in another dimension between, well, where's real spiritual warfare taking place? It's with your mind every day. We destroy arguments. Notice, that's right. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is what worshiping God looks like in our minds. It's taking every thought captive to obey Christ. It's destroying arguments in your mind, any lofty opinion in your thoughts that is raised against the knowledge of God. Worshiping God means speaking truth to yourself. Now listen, you are constantly talking to yourself, and you're constantly, unfortunately, listening. But if you're going to worship the Lord with your mind, you'll take your thoughts and subject them to obeying Christ, speaking truth to yourself. I mean, do your thoughts submit to Christ at all? Submit to His word. How you think of your role as a husband, is it submitted to Christ? As a wife, is it submitted to Christ? As a mother, is it submitted to Christ? As a father, is it submitted to Christ? As a worker throughout the week, is it submitted to Christ? As a student, as someone who posts online, as someone who is a child, a grandparent, is it submitted to Christ and worshiping Him? So Monday, you're faced with a situation. You have that coworker that everybody just loves, who's trying to one-up against you and cusses you out to the boss. And at that moment, you're faced with the dilemma of whether or not you're going to take vengeance on that person. Will you submit your thoughts to Christ in Romans chapter 12, which reminds us that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. When you're faced to listen to the words in your mind and in your heart that your worth is based on your child's success, and you might not say that, but really your emotions rise and fall dependent upon your spouse or dependent upon your child and the actions that they take, renewing your mind and filling it with truth that my identity is not changed based upon my child's actions or my spouse's actions. That's worshiping the Lord. We worship the Lord through our whole life by worshiping first with our mind, with what we think, letting God shape our thinking and not being conformed, verse 2, to the culture's thoughts. And listen, here's the tough thing about culture. You live in it. You breathe it. You swim in it. You flip on the radio, for those like of you that still do that, and you listen to that, or you flip on a podcast, and guess what? You're listening to that, or you stream this, or you watch this on social media. It is constantly bombarding you with the normal thoughts of our culture, a day and age. But does it conform to Christ? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Secondly, we worship God with our wills, with our will. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God implied, so that you do the will of God. So that you do the will of God. We conform our thinking, but it impacts our acting, right? We live in light of God's word. It's not simply that we would know God's will, but that we would live in light of God's will, that we'd obey God's will. You want to worship God. You know how I can worship God on Monday? I obey the Lord on Monday. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments of the Lord is an outflow of our love for him. We love what we worship. We love what we serve. And therefore, we obey if we love. We worship the Lord through obedience. That's how we serve him. Obeying him. An Old Testament passage, 1 Samuel 15, there's a story with King Saul. He was told very directly from the Lord, do not spare anyone or any of the livestock of this nation you're about to defeat. And he goes and he defeats them, but he doesn't kill all the livestock and he doesn't kill the king. So he doesn't listen completely to the Lord. And Nathan is sent to confront him, Nathan the prophet, and he says this really interesting thing to Samuel. He says in 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And the implied answer is no. In other words, the ritual is easy. Sunday morning is easy, believe it or not. I know it doesn't feel like that, but it really is easy. And with a ritual without the heart is what? Just a ritual. And so he's like, would ye not rather you just obey him? And the answer, of course, is yes. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. And he's like, you might go, yeah, but you told us to bring the sacrifice. And you go, yes, with the heart, because I want the heart. I want the heart. Some people take that and they're like, well, God just cares about the heart, so I'm not going to go on Sunday. Well, if the heart's there, this heart, then you'll be with the people of God, right? That's how it works, okay? The sacrifice will be there, but it'll be driven by the heart. God's looking for the heart rather than ritual. God's looking for your obedience throughout the week than simply the ritual of church attendance, singing in church, partaking in the ordinances. How you live once you leave here until you show up again reflects more of whether you're a true worshiper of God than whether you attend Sunday service. True worship is found in how we live. Is your thinking shaped by the Word of God? Verse 2, is your will conformed? Do you choose to obey the Lord? And we all struggle with that. Don't think of like, how many times have I preached? None of you are perfect. I am not perfect. We all recognize that. But is there a desire to obey the Lord? Because that's true worship, to move towards the Lord. Thirdly, going back to verse 1, we worship the Lord, of course, with our bodies. With our bodies. To be a living sacrifice. I mean, this is, is our bodies, right? Our hands, our feet, our eyes, where we go. Remember that kid's song? Be careful, little. Oh, I start with hands. Is it eyes? Careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little hands, what you do. I'm messing it all up. Ears, what you hear. Mouth what you speak, right? Feet where you go. How we handle ourselves in our body. You need to spend more time in children's ministry. And this is, of course, 1 Corinthians 6.
sexual sin. Notice the connection between worship, your body, and what you do with it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now notice what your body is. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What is a temple? It is a place of worship, right? Within you, whom you have from God, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Our temple, our body, is a temple meant to be worshiped. And of course, sexual immorality is using our bodies to not worship the Lord, right? It's using it for our desires, our wants, our perceived needs. But all of us, our whole bodies, our eyes, our thoughts, our words, our hands, all of it is meant to be presented as a living sacrifice. And not only that, I would say this, it's interesting. I wasn't going to do it, but I want to do it real quick. There's a parallel between what he's doing here and the Lord's command in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's the most famous passage. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it goes right after that, and he says, and you shall worship the Lord God with all your heart, with all your, and with all your. Now, what does that mean? Right? That last part means basically the excess. With all who you are, with all who you think, with all your body, and with everything you have. And that's kind of the idea in verse number 2. That's why I sent it last. To love the Lord your God with all your bodies means the stuff you have too and how you use it for him. Your material possessions would be included in that. Your time. What your calendar looks like. All of it. You see, there's no division between the sacred and the secular, is there? Romans 12, worship is all of life. All of life. All is meant to be used for the Lord in worship. So the gospel message, just to step back and get a big picture, when we believe the gospel message, it turns us from worshipers of self into worshipers of God. And worship of God, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, is all of life. It's our hearts, it's our minds, it's our wills, all of us. So are we, as Gospel Life Church, a church that is living in light of the gospel? Are we those who worship the Lord with all our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for the conviction I have felt just getting ready for this message. The areas of life, Lord, where I need to conform to the image of Christ in my thinking, in my will, and in the rest of who I am, the whole of my body, my time and my possessions, what I say, what I think, what I hear, where I go. Father, I pray that we would be a people who respond in true worship. Yes, in song, singing wholeheartedly from who we are, but more importantly, living in light of who you are throughout the rest of the week. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we all, I think, would admit we fall short of the ideal. We know we do. But Lord, may we have a renewed vigor, a renewed sense, a renewed desire to worship you each day so that we could say, yes, we are genuine worshipers of Christ. May you be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.